Welcome to the Last Sunday Podcast, where we discuss last Sunday's sermon at Majestic View Church in beautiful Kiowa, Colorado. Senior Pastor John Smith talks with Kyle Peters to answer questions, provide clarity, and take a deeper dive on some points from the sermon. This is your chance to be a fly on the wall for personal discipleship. Another week has flown by, and we're recording a little later in the week this week because you've been globetrotting a little bit, went off to Little Rock area.
Yes, sir.
And you are back safe and sound, so that is fantastic. So this last Sunday we talked about the birth of joy in me. Continuation on the joy series. I noticed you. So you said last time, as we were closing out, and we look ahead, say this is what we're going to talk about next week, and you'd mentioned it in the sermon the last time, and then you mentioned it on last week's podcast of underlining joy and whatnot in Philippians, and King James Version doesn't have joy in there all that many times.
Well, if you also underline rejoice, that helps.
Yeah, yeah.
But a form of joy. But that's interesting. I mean, of course, I study out of the New King James and the NIV most of the time. So fascinating. I haven't checked that.
Yeah, that was just kind of I was like, wait, it's not quite the same. The language isn't the same. And I think that's, I find it interesting that I find one nicer to listen to. But I find another version completely different. It's totally different to read. And you said you work out of the two versions.
I use the New King James Version, which really is just supposed to be an Americanized King James. And then the NIV, and the NIV is it tries to be much more conversational.
Okay.
Although I think it's a good version.
Okay.
Yeah.
So a few things that, as we talked about joy, you talked about, opening door, and really I felt like, well, I'll ask ahead. Are we at the end of this series yet?
Oh, no, we're going to go through the whole book of Philippians.
Okay. Fantastic. So I feel like a lot of things are starting to congeal, as we go on here, and sounds like we'll continue with that, but you talked about opening doors and, the cleanliness, the lack of cleanliness in finding joy sometimes, and it really got me to thinking about, and then you went on to talk about the choices that we make, and I want to focus on that in a little bit, but opening doors to find joy, to see joy in our lives, to find the good things, and that. I guess it's kind of that old cliche at this point that, you know, when one door closes, another opens kind of thing. And just making the right decisions in life. How do we do that? And how do we recognize when God's opening a door for us?
Well, I don't think there's a pat answer to that. I know that when we are seeking the Lord, when we are saying, I will be obedient, and we choose to obey, and that was where I talked about choosing. Mm-hmm. When we choose to obey, what looked like a closed door will often open in a supernatural way. And that door may lead somewhere that we didn't anticipate. When we come to a closed door, what is a closed door? What's an open door? People could say it's opportunity, but it is an avenue, a path that we pursue, whether it be with relationships or with you know, some kind of activity, some kind of opportunity to explore. But when those opportunities, those possibilities come our way, it's often because we said, Lord, yes. And we often have our mindset made up, well, this is what I think ought to happen. Mm-hmm. And so we're looking for the path to make that happen, where we're much better off if we say, Lord, what do you want to do? And how do you want to do it? And when we find that, it is so exciting, because it's like walking in, thinking you're going to see an empty room, and all of a sudden, there's just amazing stuff behind that door.
You know, for me in particular, so a couple quick little things here. I remember once having a conversation with an atheist, quite frankly. I was thinking agnostic, and I was like, nah, I'm not sure that's even accurate for him. About the existence, just the base existence of God, and saying that there's way too many things in my life, particularly good things in my life, that I have absolutely no business taking credit for at all. And you know, what are the chances that all the forces of the universe just happened to align for that to happen, when I was almost trying to not have it happen in a way. And as I'm making my way down this path on this journey here of finding my own faith more and growing that, I'm noticing exactly what you just said of almost just stepping back, of saying, it's not up to me. This is where I'm going. I have a goal. But I'm much more accepting now if I don't exactly meet that goal. It's more of a guideline. I want to accomplish something in my life. And the more I let go of it, the better things turn out for me. I still have to work. And that's kind of the next point here in what you were saying. I still have to work for it. I still got to put in the effort, but it doesn't often turn out exactly the way I planned whatever it is I'm planning.
Sure. That's true for all of us, and we all have that struggle. And it's never going to be perfect as far as, you know, what goes on, but it is just so much easier and there's so much less pressure when I tell you that I'm going to do something. I try to be a man of integrity, and I make that happen. Mm-hmm. Likewise, when I make up my mind this is what's supposed to happen, I feel a pressure to make it happen. But when I'm trying to operate on principle and accomplish what God wants done, to try and find His purpose in every situation, the pressure's off. Because it's not on me to perform, it is on me to obey and watch God do what He does. And the results are so much better.
Absolutely.
But it also brings a delight to life, that just little things where you're including, not including, when you have made the Lord the focus of your life. I told you about this before we went on the air, but yesterday I'm coming home from a business trip. I hate to be away from my wife. I hate to be gone even for one night. Mm-hmm. And so I always look forward to coming home. Well, I wasn't supposed to leave Little Rock until 4:50 in the afternoon. I get to the airport, find out there's an earlier flight. Said, okay, Lord, if you want me on this flight, then so be it. If not, that's fine. And I walked up to talk to this lady, calm, cool, collected, no pressure, not trying to exert any influence on her. I just said, is there a spot on this flight at 1:30? And if so, can I get on it? And she looked in there and she said, yeah, we got that. We'll make that happen. And I was in Denver at the airport before I would have even left Little Rock. So how did that translate? Well, I said, okay, Lord, what have you got for me here? You opened this door and you didn't have to, because the plan was for 4:50. And here I am in Denver an hour before that, the arrival time, which would have been later at night. And I got to come home. I got to take a walk with my wife. I got to help her as she was preparing to teach tonight for the Sparks. And it was just a delightful treat and blessing. Was there anything eternally life-changing necessarily that happened? Not that I've seen yet, but my goodness, it was just a delightful day. It says, man, the sky's a little bluer and the sun shined a little brighter today because the Lord smiled on me.
Yeah, I find, you know, as I make goals, and I'm getting a little more broad, I guess, than you are on this, but as I make a goal, when I'm going to bed and I'm thinking about it, I question, am I doing the right thing? And my question it's more of my request, I guess, as I pray before bed, is guide me.
Sure.
You know, this is the path I'm taking. Guide me. Make sure I'm doing what you need me to do.
Something else, Kyle, and this ties directly into joy, which is our subject for the next several weeks. When I don't feel the pressure to perform because there's something I feel like has to happen, then it allows me to look and see that the sun is shining and that the birds are singing and to see the smile on my wife's face and the joy of just living, of just being alive. As Americans, we go. We have so much pressure. We overschedule ourselves because we've got to do this and we got to do this and we got to do that. And I'm bad about that too. I stay busy.
Yep.
But this yesterday was just a real indicator of one of the ways we find joy, and that is in relaxing, letting it be what it is, and not worrying about it one way or the other. Okay, Lord, this is in your hands. If you want me to come home early, you do it. And so then there was a lot of joy for me and being here and being able just to do the simple things that Deb and I got to do. We need to live our lives that way. And if we do, we're a lot better people to be around. And I think we're a lot better representative of the Lord Jesus Christ to a world that is desperately looking for people that are upbeat and positive and they have light in their eyes and there's a excitement in their life, a joy in their life, a peace in their life.
So kind of on the turning the table on that just a little bit though, you mentioned that this last Sunday, you mentioned that we want things to be clean and easy, and that's not always how life works out for us. Sometimes we get sent down the hard road.
Well, certainly.
And you said that real joy sometimes comes from hard work, pain, suffering.
Certainly the Apostle Paul in Acts 16 experienced a lot of pain. He had the pain of mockery. He had the pain of a beating. He had the pain of watching people that he cared about in harm's way. He felt probably responsible for the fact that Silas was beside him taking the same beating he was taking. And you know, Silas didn't get near the credit historically that Apostle Paul did. He had a lot of pain and concern over these new converts he had at Philippi. But the path that God took him down led him by a slave girl that was imprisoned, a lady that was seeking but not finding in Lydia, and then this jailer who had a tough life. And Paul, it wasn't his choice, but he entered that man's world, and that man's life was transformed. And not just that his life, but also his family was transformed by the grace of God. So, yeah, that cost Paul bruises. It cost him maybe some bleeding. It cost him emotionally. He had just been through this same thing just a few months before this. In a different place. So it's like, here we go again. But he hung in there, and then in Philippians he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Hmm. It's kind of like a mom that just gave birth, and I'll never know that pain that a woman knows from that. You ask them, does it hurt? Yeah, it hurt. Is it worth it? They look at it like, you, are you crazy? Is it worth it?
I remember my wife tried real hard to die when our daughter was born. Mm. She lost half her blood volume in the operating room. And the next day, I miss being pregnant. I'm like, well, come on. Can we talk about this for a bit? Can I have 5 minutes of not worrying about you for while you're here? You know, come on. It's the joy overpowers the pain.
The blessing of that child.
Mm-hmm.
I heard a story yesterday. I was reading this book, When Heaven is Silent. And this guy's talking about dealing with pain and the whys of life when there is no answer to the why. And he said there's this family that he met, and the parents didn't want their daughter to get married. And like so many do, she decided she's going to get married anyway to the person that they were concerned about.
Mm-hmm.
He became abusive. In the meantime, they had two children. They ended up in divorce. It was very ugly. Their daughter was very bruised emotionally and even physically from that. And this man asked the grandparents, if you could do it all over again, would you go back and just erase this from your daughter's life? And they said, well, sure we would. Really? That means you don't have any of these two grandchildren.
Yep.
And they said, oh no. That's a game changer there. There's no way we won't give up our grandchildren. They're precious.
Right.
So the pain is not, there's good and bad. This man in his book said, you know, good and evil often run on parallel tracks. And to experience one, you have to experience the other.
Mm-hmm.
That is profound, but it's very true.
It is. I've found that to be true of my own self. Yeah.
Yeah.
I remember same story, really. I remember a teacher I had, and I guess this goes to the impact that you can have on people. This guy probably wouldn't recognize me if I walked up and greeted him right now.
Probably have a little more hair on your face.
Well, I had less hair on my face then and more on top of my head then than I do now. But, but I remember, seventh grade shop class, and he said, he'd been asked, if you could go back and change anything in your life, what would you change? And his reply was, not one thing. Because no matter what I went through and what I messed up, if I changed something, it would change my children's lives. And I'm not willing to do that.
Mm-hmm.
And that has stuck with me.
And I think
all these years later,
I think that is a profound moment in the journey to find joy, because you see, we can curse the darkness of the evil, or we can embrace the light that God provides when we look for it and when we seek it. And by looking for that light, we are choosing to focus on that railroad track that's on the good side, not that railroad track that's on the bad side, you know.
Well, I think there's some acceptance there, of just accepting the things that have happened in your life and moving and growing beyond them, hopefully.
Yeah. Well, Paul could have said, I'm sick and tired of being beaten. I'm done. I'm quitting. I'm going home.
Mm-hmm.
I'm done with this. And he didn't. He said, I thank God on every remembrance. And, oh, by the way, he's in jail when he writes those words.
Right.
You know.
It seems to be a recurrence of the story of Job to some degree, too.
There's definitely some of the principles there.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Later on, you mentioned the choices to produce joy that Paul made. And you listed all four of them, and I thought those were helpful just for all daily life. The first was that he made a choice to invest, particularly you mentioned with Timothy, with having someone he didn't have to help, he didn't have to be involved with, and he brought this fellow with him and kind of brought him up and made him into a great man.
He probably was one of the greatest pastors of the early church. Timothy was. He was Paul's loyal companion. He served Paul. He served churches. He was Paul's man that he could send in and try and help figure out a situation where a church was struggling. Timothy was his right arm. He was also his son in the Lord, and tremendous, tremendous joy there. So, you know, and it's not all, everybody's not going to be a Timothy to you, and everybody's not going to turn out to be your right-hand man like that.
Right.
But when we choose to invest, it's like your shop teacher. He chose to invest that principle into the lives of the young men and our people in that class. And by so doing, he had no idea what that was going to produce. Mm-hmm. He just sowed the seed. And when we invest in people, we don't have any idea the impact. Just the other day, I had this conversation with this lady who was having a struggle, and I asked her if I could pray with her. Had no idea. I just felt like that was the right thing to do. And I won't talk about what happened as a result of that, but it was good. It was really good. Made a choice to invest. Didn't cost me but 30 seconds. That's not much. But my goodness, when it has an eternal impact, and we don't always get to see that. Mm-hmm. I heard a story about this lady one time who walked up to this man, total stranger, in the parking lot at a grocery store. She walked up and she said, "Young man, I want you to know something. My God prompted me to tell you that He loves you." She said, "I hope you have a wonderful day," and turned around and left. And of course, you know, a woman walking up to a strange man, that can be risky. Mm-hmm. But she took the chance. I heard this story from the man.
Okay.
It was the first time in his life he'd ever heard that anybody loved him. Mm-hmm. And this woman told him that God loved him. 2 weeks later, he gave his heart to Jesus Christ, and today he's a pastor.
Well, there you go.
And one act of obedience, she invested in that man. Now, of course, the bigger the investment, the bigger the potential return.
And yeah, so, the bigger the risk, the bigger the reward. Yeah.
If all we do is sound bites with people, we're not going to have deep relationships. But when we invest in people like Paul did Timothy, now that was a lifetime relationship. And it had a lifetime investment. And it had an eternal investment that, well, we're reaping the benefit of as we sit here right now, because the gospel came to the Gentiles through Paul and Timothy and Silas and all those guys.
Yeah, we're talking about it 2,000 years later.
That's right.
And it does make me wonder, what are we doing in our lives right now that's going to get talked about 2,000 years from now? Who knows?
But, well, if it's not eternally based, if it doesn't have a God purpose, nothing.
Right.
It'll be forgotten. The second person, I really was thankful for that second choice that he made. And I talked about how he chose to engage the person in front of him.
Yep, that's the next
point. Which was Lydia, which it's still this way in the Middle East. It was this way in Africa when I was there a few weeks ago. Men and women don't engage each other in those cultures. That you don't talk to a man's wife in that culture. It's just a rare thing to happen. If he introduces you, which that doesn't even always happen. So for Paul to go to this prayer meeting when he's expecting the man of Macedonia from his dreams, and all he had there, I don't mean that the way it sounds, was a group of women.
Right.
And he said, okay, this is God's plan. And he embraced that opportunity, and he made the choice to share the gospel with them. And the first convert of Europe was Lydia. And what, you know, he didn't know who Lydia was before that day.
But He set out on something. A door opened. He walked through it.
Now, Lydia, I'm guessing there's a lot of evidence to say that she was very influential in that church at Philippi and the early church. She was probably very, very wealthy. And she was a businesswoman, so, you know, she had control over what she did with those finances. And so that was a very lucrative thing. But now Paul didn't go to her and think, huh, there's a rich woman, I'm going to convert her so she'll support my ministry. You know?
Right.
That's not the heart of the Apostle Paul. There are people that do that, by the way. Let's just be honest.
Right.
But that's not his heart. Yet that was God's plan. God brought her into his world and into that church, and she made a big impact for that. The third one was the slave girl. And there again, it was the person in front of him. No, actually, this was the person that was antagonizing. That's a whole different ballgame. You've got this person that is aggravating you to no end and making things a mockery, interrupting you, won't let you finish a sentence, distracting people around you from what you're trying to do. And the Bible says Paul was greatly agitated. Shows that he's human too.
Mm-hmm.
But he took that agitation, and instead of blowing off, get out of here, leave us alone, he turned around and said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you, evil spirit, to come out of her. And he did.
And he made that choice to help instead of curse.
Instead of curse, yeah. You know, if we would look at it that way, we got somebody in our face that's just, you know, just being obnoxious, maybe even saying fighting words. Jesus said if a soft answer turns away wrath.
Hmm.
And if I can look past the cuss words, if I can look past the anger and the fire and just care, we can often diffuse a situation and even turn it to something amazing.
Mm-hmm.
If we will give a soft answer and a loving answer and care about that person. Having this conversation with a man the other day, and I said, he was talking about his situation at work, and I said, have you thought about just skipping around the work issues that he's making a big deal out of and asking him, man, I see you've been a little more agitated lately. I've known you for a long time. Is something going on? Is there something that I can help care about? And often we get so caught up in the moment of the crisis, of the conflict,
mm-hmm.
that we don't take a step back and say, this is a human being I'm dealing with who may have some kind of internal or external or, you know, outside the office pressure, and they just need somebody to care.
Absolutely. Yeah, and I think it's easier to take the negative track sometimes, maybe because you're really just dismissing it, so you're not dealing with it.
Well, you know, I heard somebody say one time that anger and conflict is a pendulum.
Okay.
And if I take a picture in your mind, a grandfather clock with that pendulum that swings back and forth. If I swing it over to the right and I let it go, every action has an equal and opposite reaction. And a man was talking about how you deal with conflict, and he said, if you react to conflict, you will just send the pendulum back to where it was. And it might even go back harder than it came to you.
Mm-hmm.
But if you catch that pendulum at the bottom and you respond instead of react, now you can stop the conflict from escalating. In marriage, if we are fighting for our rights with our spouse and they say something that hurts, now this is the person that said, till death do us part.
Mm-hmm.
This is the person that you promised to love. It's the person you promised to cherish. And they did to you too. And now they've said something that is incredibly mean and hurtful. Now, it's real easy to let that escalate into an ugly, ugly fight where things are said that you can't take back. Maybe you can forgive, but you can't take back. They may be in that person's mind for years to come. Or you can simply say, this isn't you. We'll talk about what I did wrong, but what's going on? And there's that soft answer again. And by doing that toward that slave girl, Paul gave us a beautiful picture of how to build a relationship, how to help people that are hurting, and how to even respond to people we love dearly.
Well, he got in and got his hands dirty with it. He didn't take the easy way. Mm-hmm. He took the hard way and got more joy out of it.
Absolutely. He had a story of this transformed person. Now, moving on to the last guy, It cost him. I mean, he got beat up over it. He got the stripes put on him because he had confronted this slave girl and she found freedom in Christ, was delivered from the demonic spirits that were controlling her. And by the way, that's not just a story in the Bible. That's true. And we're living in a world where we're seeing more and more of that kind of stuff. So that's real. But by him getting involved in that, he got a beating for it and then thrown in jail. And so what does he choose to do now? He chooses to praise instead of walk in bitterness. Instead of wallow in defeat, he chose to praise God in the midst of his circumstances. And man, the transformation of that jailer. If he'd have walked up to that jailer on the street and said, man, you need to get saved.
Yeah, that probably wouldn't have gone over well.
That jailer would have looked at him and said, who are you? You're some of the scum I work with in the prison. You just got a fine robe on, you know, kind of thing. But no, he went in there and this jailer saw Paul, a prisoner, but he hadn't had a prisoner like that before. And he had two of them, he and Silas. Now, there's another point to this whole thing of joy. It's a lot easier to face our crisis when we can face it with somebody. You know, that's one of the things I am so thankful for my brothers in the church, my friends, but in particular for my wife. She is my partner. And we face things together. And doing that is so much easier than trying to carry it alone. So Paul, you know, telling this man, Paul didn't have to ask him if he wanted to accept Christ. He comes running in and says, sir, what must I do to be saved?
Well, doesn't that go to the power of our own examples that we set? Because that's what Paul did, was he set the example, and seeing that made that jailer want that.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, look at this guy locked in prison, and things are good for him. And I'm out here free. And things are not as good for me as they are for him.
Yeah. This guy's got something in his heart that I don't have. So this is a perfect segue. It may be a way for us to kind of wind this up today. Next Sunday, I'm going to talk about joy is, and on our sign out front, it's going to have a bunch of question marks. And Paul, the next passage in Philippians, is going to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to talk about how joy is the gospel. And the word gospel means the good news. But this word gospel is used throughout the New Testament over 100 times. And Paul used it more than anybody. He talked about the gospel all the time. And the heartbeat of the gospel, what is that? How do we have it? How does the gospel produce joy in our lives? And we're going to dig into that. Actually, the sharing of the gospel, what does that produce in our lives? Because I think one of the primary sources of the word joy, to find real joy, is in the greatest news in the history of the world. And that is that Jesus Christ died for John Smith's sins. And when I discovered that, and I discovered the freedom in that, I have the greatest joy known to man.
I want to hopefully not interrupt the flow here too much, but I want to ask you a separate question before we close off here.
Sounds good.
There's been some things as I've had little conversations with folks and that come up, little things come up, and I have my own questions of things I hear all the time. And when you pray and you say, in the name of Jesus, why? Why do we say that? What does that mean?
Well, Jesus told us that's how we should pray. He said, if you ask in my name, I will do it. That's what he told his disciples the last night of his life before he gave his life on the cross. Now, that does not mean that in Jesus' name is
a guarantee.
Genie in the bottle.
Right, okay. Yes, that's a better example.
Yeah. It's not like if I rub this bottle and I say the right words, then all of a sudden the genie's going to come out. No, that's not what he's saying. Because when we ask things in the name of Jesus, when we do it in the spirit of what Jesus was talking about, what we're doing is we're praying for his will. We're praying for the things that he wants. Now, there is another piece to that, too. Not only did he tell us to pray in his name, but Jesus Christ, in the book of Hebrews, is our high priest. Not only was he the sacrificial lamb, but he's presented as the high priest who offered the lamb to his Father. So when Jesus died, he went to heaven and presented his own blood to the Father as payment for the sins of the world. He did that as the high priest. The high priest was the intercessor. There are some religions today that teach that in order to get to God, you got to go through the priest to get your sins forgiven. No, the high priest is Jesus. He is our high priest, okay? And so when we pray in his name, we are recognizing that the Father, even though God loves me and I am God's child, I don't have any right to be before the God of heaven except by the blood of Jesus Christ and by the name of Jesus Christ. And I am recognizing that I have standing with God. I have the privilege to speak to the Father based on one thing, and that's that Jesus Christ died for my sins. And I've accepted that, I've trusted him for that, and I've been born again. So now I have standing with the Father. And so when I pray in Jesus' name, I am remembering where my standing came from.
You're acknowledging, I know why I'm allowed to be here.
That's right. I am here because of Jesus. And we're going to get into that when we get into chapter 2 of Philippians a couple weeks from now, because of what Jesus did before the Father and how he pleased the Father. You know, Jesus came to this earth. He said, I am here to do the will of my Father. I am here to show you who my Father is. And he says, and also he said, I'm here so that you can have a pathway to know the Father. The scripture says, for there is one mediator between God and man, and that man is Jesus Christ. So the reason I pray in Jesus' name, he told me to. Mm-hmm. He's my high priest,
okay. And
he is my mediator. He is my intercessor before the Father. Now, I don't know exactly what that looks like in heaven, but that's what, to help our finite minds understand it, that's the way God explained it to us in his word.
All right. Well, that answers that for me then.
It's powerful, man.
It is.
And it makes it sweet to say, I pray in Jesus' name.
You know, I I find a lot of people seem to throw out as they, especially as they do public prayers, they throw out a lot of buzzwords, as it were, a lot of
churchy phrases.
Yes, churchy phrases. And honestly, I wasn't sure if that was one of them or not. No, but that, I'll say what I was saying. I was not one to say that because I didn't understand it.
Right. You're exactly right. There are people that say that and don't even think about what they're saying. And that's one of the dangers that we all have to fight. It's one of the reasons that I don't write down my prayers. I want to pray from my heart. And it's not just the phrase, you know, you hear people often pray, say, God bless us.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, we pray for your blessings in the name of Jesus. What does that mean?
It's very broad.
It doesn't mean a whole lot.
There's not a lot of specificity.
It means that you really can't think of anything else to say a lot of times. And so I'm just being frank.
Yeah.
And no, I've been guilty. But when we're praying from our heart and we're praying out of a need, we're praying out of a yearning to connect with the Father of Heaven. And we say, Lord, today we're hurting. We lost a dear friend. And he left behind a family. And Lord, it's not pretty. It's going to be hard. Now we're talking.
Mm-hmm.
And God, I ask you to bless this family, to bless this family with. And then we start naming specific things and asking God. What we've done is we've entered into the situation emotionally and spiritually, and we are interceding ourselves before the Father through Jesus Christ and asking God for his blessings. And just like I mentioned one of our earlier podcasts, don't you enjoy it when your child comes to you and say, Daddy, will you help me?
Mm-hmm.
Daddy, will you help me? So our Father in Heaven is delighted. Not when we pray some cardboard prayer. He's delighted when we engage him with our hearts and our emotions and everything we've got.
All right. Well, thank you for answering that. That gave me some great clarity. And
thank you, brother. Appreciate your candor. It's really cool.
Absolutely. Well, what do we need to get ready for next week?
Well, next week we're going to talk about the good news.
All right.
And the joy we find in the good news. Well, and I like good news.
Yeah, absolutely. And we this last week, we had Acts 16 and Philippians 1. We're still going to be in Philippians 1.
Well, we're going to actually finish Philippians 1. We're going to go back and reread verse 12, and we'll go all the way through the end of the chapter.
All right.
And we're going to... I really didn't talk a lot about 12 through 14, even mm-hmm. though I read it last week. But this week, we're going to dig into that and really see what Paul is saying there.
Fantastic. Well...
Thanks, bro.
We'll look forward to next week, then.
We will.
Thank you.
Uh-huh.